So Galatians chapter 1, beginning verse 1, our focus is on 6 through 9 tonight. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord remains forever. Have you ever known the betrayal of a close friend, or perhaps even a family member? According to Roman historians, Julius Caesar at first resisted the onslaught of his assassins. He fought for his life until he saw a dagger in the hand of his good friend Marcus Junius Brutus, who he considered to be like a son to him. And it was that shock and that dismay of betrayal from Brutus, right? Et tu, Brute, we all know the scene. It was that shock that caused him to finally succumb to his attackers and to accept his fate. Perhaps this gives us an idea of the shock that Paul is experiencing when he writes this letter. Verse 6, we find him astonished. He's astonished. Why is he astonished? Well, like Caesar, it's because there's been a betrayal by his own children in the faith. Caesar considered Brutus to be a son to him. Paul considers these churches to be like children to him because he is the one who first came to them, first ministered the gospel, first proclaimed the glories of Christ and brought them to faith. It's like they're his children. He's their father in the faith. And yet now, they've turned on him. They've deserted him. More than betraying or deserting him, they've deserted the gospel. It's so serious that Paul dives right into this matter. If you look at verse 3, this is the very standard salutation in most ancient epistles, and certainly the epistles that Paul writes, grace to you and peace, so forth and so on. But after that, there's usually an opening greeting that we find in Paul's letters, and also customary to the ancient world, that would begin right where verse 6 is. And it would usually be something like this: I never cease to give thanks to my God for you. You're always in my prayers. I'm always praising God every time I think of you because you're so great and I'm so glad for all that God is doing through you. That's normally what we would read. Paul saying that he's praying for these saints, asking the Lord that the Lord would bless them in every spiritual grace. But not here. Here, right off the bat, Paul is astonished. He's astonished. He's astounded. If you're using the King James Version, the rendering there is a little weaker and doesn't give the sense of it. In the King James we read, I marvel that ye are so soon removed, which makes the verb passive, as though these believers have been taken by some force out of the church, out of the Christian faith. They've been removed. One could read that and think that the Galatians were unwilling participants, that they've been kidnapped from the gospel truth. But that's not the sense of the verb. It's not a passive verb in the Greek. It's an active verb. It's not that they've been removed. It's that they've decided to leave. The New King James Version gets at it better. I marvel that you are turning away so soon. Or the NIV and the ESV and others capture the severity of the situation using this word of desertion. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the gospel. That's the first thing we're looking at tonight, by the way, is this idea of desertion. If you're taking notes, desertion. The word there in the Greek is a word that was used in the ancient world to talk about military defection or political treason. It's a word that would have been fitting for Brutus. He deserted Caesar. Paul says, you've committed treason against the gospel. But look in what personal, serious, and cosmic terms Paul speaks of their defection. Because he says, you've not merely deserted the gospel of grace. He says, you've deserted the God of grace. Right? He says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting Him who called you. It's personal. You are deserting Him who called you. And Paul's not referring to himself. He's not saying, look, I called you because I came and I preached and I told you you need to be converted. He's talking about the God who calls, the God of election and predestination, the God of grace. You are deserting Him. Can't remove the gospel of grace from the God of grace. And this is what sin is. It is betrayal of God. It's treason. R.C. Sproul loved to use this phrase, right? Sin is cosmic treason. And we need to keep this in mind to keep us aware of how serious our sin is. It's nothing other than turning our backs on God Himself, the God who is full of all glory and grace and blessedness. When we sin, it's like we're turning our backs on God and we're forming an allegiance with the devil. We're committing treason. Even if we don't outright reject God, even if we say things like, well, we still like Jesus. In fact, we love Jesus. We have nothing against Jesus. We're just going to add some stuff to the gospel. That is tantamount to deserting it and deserting God. Scripture elsewhere, Romans 5 in particular, talks about sinners as enemies of God. That's the relationship we have apart from Christ. We're enemies of God. But we were not always enemies. This is important to remember. We were not always enemies. We were once friends with God. In the garden, before the fall, we were friends with God. But then we sinned against Him. We deserted Him in the garden. We made an allegiance with the devil, with the serpent. And that's what made us enemies. But we're not just enemies, generally speaking. More specifically, we are enemies because we are traitors. The human race is enemies because the human race committed treason and betrayed God. And here, the Galatians are in danger of reenacting that sin in the garden, that sin of the garden, I should say. They are in danger of permanently owning that designation of enemy rather than friend, that designation of traitor rather than friend, rather than son of God, child of God. The technical term for ultimate desertion, ultimately turning away, is apostasy. And I would venture to say that the Galatians are not quite there yet. At least not all of them. Paul does have some strong things to say about certain people in chapter 5. They've fallen away from grace. But I believe Paul is writing this letter to prevent them from committing apostasy. He says, I see there's a pattern here of desertion, but I don't want you to go away completely. I don't want you to turn away completely. There's still hope. And so Paul is writing this letter that they'd come back. J. Gresham Machen, founder of our denomination, gives a helpful paraphrase of what Paul is saying here in this section of the letter. This is what he says. You are falling away from the gospel, and so I am writing to stop you. Right, so it's not as though this is a done deal. It's not as though they have completely fallen away. Paul is earnestly trying to bring them back. So they are, though, right now, deserting the one who has called them. What form does their desertion take? Notice this. This is really important. They are not deserting God by denying Him. Their desertion is not denial. Rather, it is distortion. That's the second thing. We saw desertion, now distortion. They're not denying Christ. They're not denying that He's real. They're not denying that He came or that He died or that He was raised. They heartily embrace all of that. They're not denying the gospel, that you need Jesus to be saved. They do not deny the good news. They distort the good news. And they're doing this under the influence of these false teachers who have come in, which Paul refers to them in verse 7 as some. There are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. This is the desertion. It's a form of distortion. Right? I'm so astounded. I'm so astonished. You're so quickly deserting Him who called you, and you're turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. We're going to come back to this a couple times, but, you know, Paul's saying there is only one gospel. There is only one proclamation that we can consider good news, capital G, capital N. There is only one message that will save you. And no matter how much of that you're holding on to, the moment you change a little bit of it, you've distorted it, and it has no longer good news at all. It is no longer a gospel. And these false teachers, they're coming in, and they're causing trouble, right? Verse 7, there are some who trouble you. The verb there for trouble means to stir up or to shake, you know, like you would do with a bunch of ingredients. If you're baking something, and you pour everything into the bowl, and you take the wooden spoon, and you stir it up. That kind of commotion, Paul is saying, is taking place in the church. False teachers are coming in. They're stirring you up. They're causing trouble. You know, Paul has just said in verse 3 that God sends peace, grace and peace to you. And yet now this Galatian church, which should be marked by shalom, by peace, is instead now marked by chaos, confusion, calamity, turmoil, trouble. Nothing that can come from this false teaching can be good for the Galatians. It is a perversion and a distortion of the truth. Most likely, these false teachers were similar to the Judaizers that we read about in Acts 15. Do you remember that scene in Acts 15 where they have a Jerusalem council where all these various representatives come together for the first general assembly? Is a Presbyterian passage for you there. We say, oh, look there, they're having a Presbyterian general assembly meeting. And the problem, the reason that they're getting there is because there's this problem affecting many of the churches where there are Judaizers coming in saying, yeah, the gospel's fine, but you also need to add to Jesus, who? Moses, right? Acts 15, verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So how's the gospel being distorted here in the Galatian church? It's being distorted by being added to. That's how the gospel is being distorted. Any addition to the gospel is ultimately a distortion, just as is any subtraction, right? You take away anything from the gospel, you're also distorting it. Anything that is not Christ, and not only Christ, and not all of Christ, is a distortion. It's a different gospel altogether. Contradictory gospel in the sense that it's no good news at all. There's only one gospel, only one message. It's the message of the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ and how the work of Christ and His work alone is all we need for life in this world and life to get us to the next world. I think it's important for us, as I mentioned, to recognize that the problem with the Galatians was not that they denied Jesus, but that they distorted His gospel. Because if I said to you, hey, the problem is that they just outright denied Christ, now don't do that either. You know, many of us would say, well, I have no desire to deny Christ. I grew up in a Christian home. I love Jesus.
I would never apostatize. I would never deny. And hopefully that is true, although we need to be humble about those things and rely on the grace of God in those things, lest we fall. But many of us probably wouldn't blink an eye at that warning, do not deny. But what about this warning, do not distort? Right? Certainly, I pray that none of us would ever outright deny Jesus. But when we add to Jesus or when we take something away from Jesus, we're doing the same thing. We're distorting the gospel. There's a real danger to the church today. And the danger does not come from outside of the church. It comes from within. It comes from our own sinful hearts that are so easily distracted from what we actually need or can so easily become bored with what God offers us. So easily, not just distracted, but discontented with Christ. So discontented that we're willing to eclipse the glory of Christ for some vain, temporary pleasure or pursuit. This is how Satan works in our hearts. And you can take it from a screw tape. Remember the master demon, as he writes a series of letters to his apprentice and his nephew, Wormwood. This is one of the letters, an excerpt from one of these letters that I think gets to the heart of the issue, especially in the Galatian church, and I think in our potentially in our hearts as well. He writes this, "My dear Wormwood, the real trouble about the set your patient is living in is that it is merely Christian." He's talking about the church that this one saint is a part of. They're merely Christian. They all have individual interests, of course, but the bond remains mere Christianity. But what we want, if men become Christians at all, is to keep them in the state of mind that I like to call Christianity and. You know, Christianity and the crisis. Christianity and the new psychology. Christianity and the new order. Christianity and faith healing. Christianity and vegetarianism. Christianity and spelling reform. If they must be Christians, let them at least be Christians with a difference. Or we could put there with a distortion. Substitute for the faith itself some fashion with a Christian coloring. Work on their horror of the same old thing, Screwtape writes. The same old thing. Do you know that horror of the same old thing? Right? We have the same old thing here every single week. Twice a week, morning, evening, you get the same old, old story. That glorious old, old story. The story of Jesus. It is Jesus that we get and we receive by God's means of grace. Does He bore you? Are you tired of Him? Do you want something fancier? Do you want something that seems more extraordinary? Is He not enough for you? Are you a faithful adherent to Christianity? Or instead, are you a follower of Christianity and, as Screwtape puts it, Christianity and? What are some of the things that we add to Christ and to the gospel, perhaps even subconsciously? Perhaps it's Jesus and a certain political platform. Or Jesus and a certain way of schooling your children. That's the gospel. Or Jesus and social justice. Jesus and a certain form of apologetics. Jesus and a certain denomination. Jesus and a postmodern view of sexuality, gender identity. Yeah, I like Jesus, but I'm going to take this along with Him. Jesus and, you fill in the blank, truly, fill it in, search your heart, review your life. What might you be adding to the gospel? What can happen is that we begin to think if people don't agree with us about these particular topics, that they're not really Christians, or let's be honest, not really, at least not, you know, great Christians, not the best Christians. And the moment we have done that, we've distorted the gospel because we've made secondary matters primary ones. Any addition nullifies the idea of grace. You are abandoning, Paul says, him who called you in grace. Souls are only saved, friends, when people come to the realization that Jesus is the all in all, when they bow the knee before him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If we can't see Jesus fully, if our vision has become clouded or distorted, then we cannot be saved. We need Jesus and nothing else and nothing less. We need him. Paul takes this so seriously because without Jesus, you cannot be saved. You cannot live. Since salvation is on the line, it makes sense why Paul sentences those who teach this perverted gospel to such a serious judgment in verses 9 and 10. And the judgment is nothing other than damnation, isn't it? This desertion of distorting the gospel leads finally to damnation. It's this very serious word from the apostle. Verses 8 and 9. Paul says it's not once, but twice in the span of two verses. Anytime the scripture repeats something, it's certainly important. When it repeats it in such a short span of time, it's really, really important. But even if we, Paul's saying, me or my co-laborers, could be even referring to the apostles, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we initially preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, right there, he's probably not referring to what he just wrote, but saying, look, I've preached this to you before when I was with you. As we have said before, now I'm going to say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you initially received, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be, well, let's be honest. Let him go to hell. That's what Paul says. Let him go to hell. And to show how serious he's being, Paul even includes himself in this potential judgment. He's not exempt from it. No one is. The messenger isn't what guarantees salvation. It is the message. This is the ongoing argument that Paul makes throughout the letter, that he's to be trusted, not just because he's the Apostle Paul. He's to be trusted because he brings the gospel of Christ with him. He comes from Christ, commissioned from Christ, and therefore he's for Christ. It's not simply because he's Paul. It's not because he's a great preacher that he should be believed. One scholar says the gospel preached by Paul is not the true gospel because it's Paul who preached it. It's the true gospel because the risen Christ gave it to Paul to be preached. And then he even appeals to the greatest preacher imaginable, an angel, right? An angel is literally a messenger from heaven. Paul says, even if a preacher from heaven comes and distorts the gospel in any way, let him be accursed also. And don't believe him. The only thing that makes a preacher worth listening to, dear believers, the only thing that makes a preacher worth listening to is if when you're listening to that preacher, you're actually hearing something of Jesus. You're hearing echoes of Christ. And you're hearing the gospel. That's what makes a messenger worthy of being received and listened to, according to the Apostle Paul. Because that's what brings life to dead souls. That's what brings refreshment to weary pilgrims and freedom to enslaved sinners. We don't need to be amused. We don't need jokes and anecdotes. We don't need to hear fiery political messages from the pulpit. We need Jesus. We need the gospel. That's the preachers that we must listen to. Those are the preachers that we must listen to. So Paul's not beating around the bush here. He says if they fail in that task, if they distort the gospel, let them be accursed. It's a punishment that's fitting the crime, right? If they are going to preach a gospel that sends others to hell, others who believe it
and therefore are misguided and miss out on Christ, and they end up dying an eternal death, then those who preach it should know that same reality. It sounds shocking, but really it's not much different than the words of Jesus, who said in Matthew that whoever causes one of these little ones to sin or to stumble, it'd be better if he had a great millstone tied around his neck and he was cast into the sea. Right? Because salvation is on the line. Life and death, they're on the line. Jesus is zealous that his gospel is maintained. So Paul, therefore, is zealous that the gospel is maintained. Jesus wants his gospel preached, to have his gospel believed, and it is the only gospel after all, isn't it? There is no other gospel. It is the only good news. The only good news out there is him. Nothing else and no one else. In the Galatian churches, they were adding Moses to Jesus, right? Yeah, believe in Jesus, but also be circumcised. Are you adding anything to Jesus today, friends? The only gospel is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Yes, you're saying, Jonathan, we heard you the first time. We get it. We can never outgrow the need, our need to hear this message and to bask in this message and to live in this reality that Jesus is all. He's the all in all. That I will forsake all if I can just take him. That's faith. We can never be overly cautious of diverting from that message. We need to bring ourselves back to it every single day. Faith and repentance, daily disciplines for the Christian. Friends, this is what saves. That God became man. That he knew the effects of our sin through a life of misery in this fallen world, yet he never succumbed to sin himself. And though he lived perfectly before the face of God, that face was turned away from him in judgment and in curse upon the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Christ was forsaken that we could be welcomed in. That is the gospel. That he was accursed so that we could be blessed. Paul has this warning here. If anybody preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. But the real gospel is that Christ was accursed for us. We don't need to know this judgment, this damnation, because Christ knew it for us. So we just need to receive Jesus in faith, turning from our sin, turning to him, and adding nothing else. There is no Christianity and anything. There is no Jesus in anything. Friends, you add anything to Jesus, and he becomes nothing. But you add nothing to Jesus, and he is everything. Let's pray. Our Father, God in heaven, we thank you for the gospel. And we confess that oftentimes we can become distracted from it. And we go after other things, and we want to find satisfaction elsewhere. Bring us back daily, Lord, to a full-hearted acceptance of Jesus, that we would recognize that he is the all, and then therefore our all, our lives, our souls, our very being are to be for him. Keep us from perverting or distorting the gospel, which can happen so subtly. Lord, keep us instead stalwart and strong, claiming that the only gospel is the good news that we find in your word, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Lord, we pray this in his name. Amen.